If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please? Is this loud enough in the back? Can y'all hear it good? All right. The book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5, if you will. 2 Kings, chapter number 5. And I want to give you the title. I got three titles to the message. And I hopefully the title is not better than the message. And so, 2 Kings 5. I'm going to speak today on the Big Dipper. And I just... You've never heard a sermon on that, have you? The Big Dipper. Well, or I could call it the seventh dip. Or we could call it seven ducks in muddy water. And so that's the title. So hopefully you get something out of that. We're going to read one verse and then we'll get into the message here. And if you'd be so kind, if you have a cell phone, to turn it on mute or vibrate so it doesn't distract anyone. We appreciate it. And again, if you're a returning guest, we're delighted you're here. And almost everyone had someone invite them. Others, sometimes you find a track on your door and you attend church. And some people just go online, they're looking for a church. And I'm glad God's looking for all of us. I'm glad about that. So notice, please, 2 Kings chapter 5. And would you just open your heart as we read God's word? And we're so privileged to have a copy in our language. So let's look at it, please. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Not a leopard. He was a leper, the disease of leprosy. I want to speak on that subject today for a few moments here. Father, bless now this time. We need your help. Every one of us are needy people. I still remember that man that came in our church. He kind of plopped down, sat down on the pew. And he wasn't being negative. He just said, "It better be good today." And I know what he's talking about. He came all the way to church. And he just needed something to help him with his life. Please help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. People in pain want help. And the story is about a man that's in pain. And I love the thought that because people have problems and issues, we've got to focus on God or we won't make it through. We have a big God, capital G, a big God. He's bigger than our past failures. He is bigger than our present difficulties. And he's bigger than our future challenges. We see in this passage here that a miracle happened. God used several different individuals to help this miracle take place. A little boy came up to me one time who came to our Sunday school and he said, "Hey, Pastor, how come God doesn't do miracles anymore?" He said, "You know, God let it rain bread from heaven and Jesus raised the dead and Peter walked on the water. How come he doesn't do miracles anymore?" I looked at that little boy and I said, "Son, are you saved? Does Jesus live in your heart? Are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven when you die?" He said, "Yes, sir, I've been saved." I said, "Well, that's the greatest miracle that God ever does. Because that miracle lasts for all eternity. That's greater than just eating some bread or walking on some H2O. That one lasts forever." What miracle are you needing today? Is it health? Is it healing to a marriage or a relationship? Is it God to turn the heart of a wayward loved one? Is it bills paid? Is it to turn someone's heart? Is it a certain answer to prayer? If you got one miracle, what would you ask for today? Sometimes the miracle we think we need is not the same one that God thinks we need. Here's the introduction to the passage here. Israel had strayed from the Lord, turned their back against his commandments, and began bowing down to idols. God hates idolatry. God is bigger than a piece of wood or a piece of clay or a piece of porcelain. He's bigger than 5 or 6 feet tall or even 100 feet tall, and he hates that kind of stuff. So he has delivered the nation of Israel, his people. They're in the news all the time. Doesn't mean everything they're doing is always right, but you better back off from Israel. Genesis 12 says, he that blesseth thee shall be blessed. He that curseth thee shall be cursed. Just a thought there. And so Israel has been defeated by the Syrians. Syria has conquered them. They didn't think they needed the Lord. The king didn't follow God, so now they're a conquered nation. So let's look at the pieces to this story here for a moment as we see the key person named Naaman. Here's the problem, a little conjunction. Everything's going great. Here's Naaman, he's the captain of the host of Syria. We would call him the general in charge of the armed forces, or the joint chiefs of staff. He was in charge of those who would go into battle for Syria. High ranking. He had the medals on his chest. He was revered, wealthy, powerful. He had a lot of people under him. He was in charge. He was just right under the king. He was honorable. It said he was a great man. That means he was wealthy. God gave deliverance. He was the hero of his country. He was mighty in valor. He was heroic. He was brave. But notice what the Bible says. But. You ever notice you can have everything going for you in every area of life, but if there's one that's not going right, it poisons all the rest. I believe Naaman would have traded all of his fame and glory not to be a leper. It said, but, and these three words change everything. Four words. He was a leper. Now, we don't have that in our society. You don't go to the grocery store and say, hey, look, that person's got leprosy. Back up. I'm not going to their checkout counter. She's got leprosy. But in the Bible days, it was an incurable disease. Sometimes it was fast moving. Sometimes it was slow moving. You caught it. It was very contagious. You caught it by breathing. It was, you got close to someone, you got it. If they touched you, you definitely got it. It rotted the nerve endings. It killed the nerve endings in the fingers. So soon people are burning their fingers or stumping them, not knowing, injuring them. Then the appendages start falling off. The ears start rotting, falling off. The eye, what's the little flap called when you close your eye? What's that called? Lid. Your eyelid started rotting off. So now the eye is exposed. Infection comes. Then it's blindness. And so it was like the disease on the outside, it's on the outside working its way in. And the lepers had to be put out of town as it began growing quickly and everyone noticed. They were ostracized from society. No one could touch them. Do we not enjoy sometimes being touched? We're going on a long trip. We can't get home and hug or be hugged by our loved ones. Why is it mothers want to hold their child? There's some power in that thing of touch. Jesus, oftentimes when he healed, he touched people. When he healed the lepers, oftentimes he would touch them. They hadn't been touched in a long time. Taboo, get away from me. And so here's Naaman. He's famous. No one can touch him. No hugs. No affection. We're proud of you. No high fives. He was ostracized. Probably his leprosy was slow moving. They hadn't made him move out of town yet, but he knew he was going to die from it. Incurable. Everything was going right. But one thing. There's a song called "There's a Miracle in the Making." You know, when God starts a miracle, he always starts with a problem. Hey, good news, folks. If you got a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. You say, I wish I wasn't a candidate for a miracle. That's where he starts. You never see a miracle in the Bible without there being a problem. So Naaman has this problem. And I want to say this. Oftentimes, God uses our problems to humble us. I wonder how many people come to Christ on the top side compared to those on the bottom side. I wonder how many people get saved in the jail service or maybe at some rehab center that never would have been saved if they wouldn't have hit rock bottom. I wonder how many people have been saved at our church at a funeral service or after they went through a divorce or after they were at the cemetery. God always speaks. He whispers in the good times. He shouts in the bad times. There's a problem. Number two, we see the problem. Number two, we see the prescription. Look down here in verse number two. And it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. We don't know how old she was. We don't know her name. She waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Oh, I love this a whole lot. She's being a part of the miracle right here. She was captive. Syria went against Israel. She was one of the hostages, if you will, or one of the captives. She's brought to Syria. She's now serving as a bond slave in Naaman's house. She's probably doing the cooking, the cleaning, cleaning up, waiting on people. That's her job. Guess what she does? Would God, she's talking about God. Though she went through something tough, she didn't turn her back on God. She's still speaking good about her God. Though she left her country, she never left her God. And no matter what you're going through at this moment, this morning, God has not forsaken you. She says, would God, my master Naaman would go see the prophet in Israel. She had faith. She believed her God could do something about leprosy. God can do something about anything. God is strong. God is powerful. God loves us. He's got a plan for our lives. Her words began the miracle. She said something and a miracle starts. Wonder how many times our miracles start with words. Hey, y'all want to come to church? And a miracle begins. Hey, we got a bus that comes through the neighborhood. Would you like your kids to come? And a miracle begins. Hey, did y'all get one of these? Words. And a miracle begins. Let me show you how to get saved. And words are said and a miracle begins. And you come to a church service and you say, I can't go on. And you hear the words of God. And God says, oh, yes, you can. Words are miraculous and they're powerful. We see there's a problem. We see the prescription. Get to Israel and see the man of God. Number three, you'll like this. We see the politics. You knew that would get in here somewhere, right? Look down at verse 5. So the king of Syria said, go to, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and a partridge in a pear tree. Okay, verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter's come to thee, behold, I've therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? You're seeking a quarrel of me. So here it is. The king hears there's a prophet in Israel who can help cure this leprosy. So the king of Syria, being a heathen, writes a letter to the king of Israel and says, all right, heal my captain. He's got leprosy. Excuse me, wrong place. We see the politics. The nation of Israel didn't have all the answers. Politicians don't have all the answers. The answer is not in the White House. It's in God's house. And it's in your house and in my house. The White House doesn't have all the answers. But the Bible says, but if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and hear my voice, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's what we need this year. We have a little sign in front of our house. What's it say, babe? The little sign.
Jesus, the answer for 2020.
Yeah, it's real political, and it says Jesus is the only answer for 2024. Who are you voting for? Jesus. I'm sure I'll vote for somebody. The lesser of the evils or something. I don't know what we'll end up doing yet. We'll see how it goes. But I know this. The book has the answer. The church has the answer. The government doesn't always have the answer for peace and wars and chaos and education and buildings being burned and flags being burned and inflation. We got a lot of problems in our nation right now. And the government's not going to fix it all, but God says, I can. I can. They sent to the wrong answer. And we may get a tremendous president elected this year, but he alone cannot fix all the mess in our country. It's a spiritual problem. It's not just a political problem. And we'll talk about that some other time. But now we have the politics. Quickly, let's get to this. Now here's the prophet. Look down in verse 8 for just a moment. So here it is. Little maid is involved in the miracle. Here's Naaman. He's got leprosy. He's going to be involved in the miracle. Now the prophet, he's in Israel. And it was so, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. You ready? So here's the guy. Dun, 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 dun. I mean, the entourage is coming. Here's this number one military man. His horses, his chariots, all of his associates are there. They're now in front of this prophet's house. He's gone from a first world country to a third world country to a fourth world hut. It just wasn't the way he thought it would be. So he's standing in front of the prophet's house, and what's it say? And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't even come outside. Elisha didn't even come out, shake his hand, get a selfie with him, or even get an autograph. He sent a messenger that said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. The prophet had the Bible. The prophet had God. God had done miracles for this prophet and done miracles through this prophet. Naaman is at the right place. I mean, he's come to the prophet. He came to the man of God. He's getting the answer. Sometimes, folks, we're going to come to church and not hear what we want to hear. But if it's the answer from God's word, we just need to swallow it. Okay, keep moving here. Hold the amens down to the last second. Now we see the next P, pride. Look at this. But, second time the word's used. But, he was a leper. Now look at this. But, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. That was his problem. He was thinking. Naaman, don't do something you haven't done in a long time. You ever have someone get mad and say, but I thought. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, God's thoughts are not as our thoughts. And his ways are not as our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. God doesn't always think like we think. Naaman had this expectation. I'm going to come to the house of the prophet. He's going to come out. He's going to dance around. He's going to put his hands on me. They're going to sound the trumpet. That's how he's supposed to heal me. That isn't how it went. You know, maybe years ago you had some thoughts that weren't biblical, like this one. If you do enough good things and you live a good life, you will go to heaven. Well, it sounds good, but that's not true. That's the wrong thoughts. God's thoughts are this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. It's not of works. So there it is. Well, if I work real hard for God, he'll love me more. wrong thoughts. God will never love you more than he loves you right now. Your good works and deeds and things you do for him will not make him love you anymore. He loves you, period. That's who he is. God is love. So here's Naaman. He's got these thoughts. Well, I thought. Then look here. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Or not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, or not our rivers and our country, Syria, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Notice the pride. Look. Naaman thought his problem was leprosy. God looked at him and said, no, your problem's pride. God's trying to do a miracle for this guy. He's got a problem. He's got leprosy. No one can fix that unless it's God. A little maiden happens to know about this prophet. He gets the good news, like the gospel. He goes. He finds the right address. The guy's told him what to do. Man, he's about to be healed. His miracle's real close. Now he throws a temper tantrum and leaves. He's angry. You say, Pastor, how do you know if you have pride? Well, sometimes we have a lot of anger issues when we have pride. When we have pride, we end up saying things to people that we wish we would have never said. When we have pride, we look down on people. When we have pride, we get angry at God because he hasn't treated us according to our plan. God did not do our will for his life. Think on that one for a second. It's pride. Heard about this slave owner years ago. He owned this slave in the deep south. And that slave worked so hard, but he was always singing and always happy. Hard worker, joyful, singing about God, singing hymns. One day the owner said, why are you so happy? He said, Master, I got God in my heart. I am forgiven. I'm a Christian. This life is wonderful, but when I die, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to own a mansion. I'm going to be up in heaven. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. He said, well, what do you got to do to be saved? That's what the master asked him. The slave said, Master, you see that fence over there? Yes. You see them pigs over there wallowing in the mud? Yeah, I see them. You got to climb over that fence and wallow in the mud with the pigs. Then God will save you. He said, what? He said, I guess I'll never be saved then. Well, time passed and the master got more and more miserable and that slave became more and more happy and joyful. One day, the master began crossing the fence. And the slave said, what are you doing, master? He said, I'm going and wallowing with the hogs so I can get saved. And the slave said, you ain't really got to do it. You just got to be willing to. Why do people not get saved? Because of pride. Why would a person come to a church service, know they're on their way to hell, know they need to accept Christ, but walk out lost? Because they're too proud to walk to the front and accept Christ as their Savior. Why would someone not want to get baptized? Because of pride. Well, how will I look after I get baptized? Here's how you're going to look: like a drowned frog or a wet rat. It just depends. We've seen the poofy hair become whew. We've seen makeup wash off. I mean, it was dangerous in that water. We've had people's wigs fall off. We've had people's glasses fall off. You name it. You know what you got to do? You got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself. We see the pride quickly. Well, let me say this. Years ago, Aunt Judy asked me to visit a neighbor on their street. So when I first got here, I'm the new pastor, hadn't made a lot of personal home visits, not counseled much. And she said, this neighbor is dying of leukemia. And they have 4 kids. Well, number one, I didn't want to make that visit. You know, let someone else see that. I don't know what to say. I've never been through that. So I parked my car, walked up to the door, and there it was. I knocked on the door about this loud. Listen. Well, I don't think they're home. And I started to get back in my car and I heard, hey, are you the pastor? I walked back to the door. Judy said that you'd be coming by. I said, okay, come on in. I came in. The man's in a recliner. I'm looking on the walls. I'm seeing all his beautiful kids' pictures on the walls. And he's dying. He's going to leave them all behind. And I just stood there. I didn't have any small talk. Didn't have any jokes. I just kind of stood there. And he did the talk. And he says, Pastor, you probably heard I have leukemia. Yes, sir, I heard. Let me just tell you something, Pastor. I thank God that I have leukemia. I figured all the radiation kind of burned his brain cells or something. He wasn't thinking straight. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'll say it again. I thank God that he allowed me to get leukemia. I said, okay. He said, before I got leukemia, never went to church. Never had time for God. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. Never even thought about it. When I came down with leukemia, I started asking questions. And I wanted to know, is there a heaven? Is there an eternity? Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Will he save my soul? Can I know that I'm saved? He said, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And then my wife did. And my four children have. And we've had the greatest talks we could have ever had. We would have never had those talks if I didn't get leukemia. I thank God he gave me leukemia. I crawled under the door as I went back to my car. You say, well, how come God didn't do a miracle for that man? Oh, he did. He saved him. He saved his wife. He saved his four kids. You help me with this equation. What's better? A man with leukemia gets healed and dies and goes to hell? Or a man gets leukemia and his whole family spends forever up in heaven with him? Sometimes the miracles God chooses to send our way are different than we would choose. But he always does what's best. He always has eternity in view for his glory and for our good. We see this. We must hasten. We see his pals. Look at all these P's in the sermon. Look at this. You guys that are going to preach one day, the letter P is a good letter. Look down at verse 13. So here it is. So Naaman, he storms off. If I can't dip in a clean river, I'm not going to do it. Jordan River is too dirty. I'm not going to do it. So he's missing this miracle. No miracle for him. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman had the right kind of friends. Right friends talk you into doing what you should do. Some of you have wrong friends. They talk you into doing what you shouldn't do. A right friend says, hey, the guy told you what to do. You're right here at the river. Why don't you do it? Get your miracle. Don't miss it because the water's dirty. You know, it kind of reminds me. Now, what was the name of the river that he was supposed to dip in? Starts with letter J. Jordan. Bing. Kind of rings a bell. This man walked 60 miles from Nazareth to the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptist. His name was Jesus. And as he symbolized his death, burial, and resurrection, as he went into that dirty water of the Jordan River, he was symbolizing all the dirt of all of our sins would be upon him. And I love the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The baptism doesn't save us. It's the Savior whose blood was shed that saves us. And so they said, come on, Naaman, get in that water. He said, look, it's God's word. He's done miracles in the past. Here's how you're going to get healed. Just get in the water. It's that simple. They talk some sense into him. And then we see, he says, okay, he made a decision. I can see it. Here's all the dignitaries. He goes, all right, here I go. He probably took off his jacket, took off his tie. Look, someone tied this too tight on me. He took off his tie, took off his spectacles. He probably took off his shoes. I did this in a church service one time, and some lady, I still remember what she goes, more! I said, ushers, escort that woman out. So here's old Naaman. Can you imagine the pressure on him? He hadn't even seen the prophet. He came to his house. He sent a messenger. Dip 7 times in the Jordan River. You'll be healed. He storms off. Now he's finally at the river. He says, okay. They said, come on, man. Get in, Naaman. You're going to be healed. Don't you think he thought for a moment, well, what if it doesn't work? Wonder how many people have thought, okay, Jesus said he'd save me. Okay, I'm going to accept him right now. But I wonder if he'll take me. Oh, yeah, he'll take you. If he'll take the thief on the cross, he'll take you. If he'll take Paul the apostle, he'll take you. If he'll take David the murderer and Moses the murderer, he'll take you. If he'll take Mary Magdalene with 7 demons, he'll take you. Doesn't matter what you've done and where you've been and what you've said and how you live. Jesus says, I can wash it white as snow. So he gets down in the water, and how many of you think it was just perfect temperature? Man, it was so easy to get in that water. I think it was freezing. The Jordan River is fed by Mount Hermon, which is snow-capped much of the year. The snow melts. That Jordan River is freezing. We had some people go to Israel. Some people in this room got baptized in the Jordan River. I cheated. I wore hip boots, fishing boots, because it was freezing cold. They got in that freezing water. You say, where are they? Well, we did their funerals when we got back. The bodies kept because they were frozen. Anyway. But I imagine as he kind of got down in that water for just a minute, Man, everybody's looking. Maybe his wife is with him. Maybe his kids are with him. Come on, Dad. Go, Dad, go. Maybe his wife's crying. Oh, God, I hope this works. This is his only chance. He's going to die. We have no other alternatives. Maybe his friends are crossing their fingers. We told him to get in. We hope it works too. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, God can save you. Faith is not having no doubts. It's just having enough the faith to get in the water. I think he dipped that first time, came up and looked. Still leprosy. He dipped twice. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 6 times. He's still rotting, he's still dying. But God said 7. It's that 7th dip. If you've ever dipped skull, the 7th dip. That's how many times you got to do it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, forget it. Just close your ears. I'm sorry we corrupted you just now. You got to go all the way. Some of you are this close to some miracle you've been begging God for. He wants to do it. And you dipped 6 times and you said, it didn't work. It didn't work. I'm done. You missed it by 1 dip. Don't give up on God. Don't rush God. Don't put him on a timetable. His timing is perfect. I did not know for sure. I wish I could say to you when my wife was in the hospital 80 days, oh, we knew she'd pull it out. I didn't. All 5 of my kids looked at me and said, Mom is going to make it, isn't she, Dad? And I just looked at them. I said, I don't know what God's going to do. I'm begging him to. I don't know what he's going to do. Then he dipped that seventh time. I think he stayed under extra light. I ain't coming back up in case it doesn't work. I'm just going to drown right here. I'm already humiliated. He finally comes up. Yeah, he had the skin of a baby. Not a sore. No leprosy. I think he started shouting. He probably started crying. I think his buddies picked him up, for he's a jolly good fellow. I'm sure they hugged him. I'm sure his soldiers were joy. Man, our leader's going to live. The very next thing that happens, there's a change in his life. There's a change. What happens? It says he goes back to the house of the prophet and says, what can I give you for telling me the truth here? I'm cleansed. What can I give you? You want some mules? You want some money? Let me give you clothes. Let me give you money. A giving spirit came into him. No longer was he angry. No longer was it all about him. Something had changed to Naaman. Now he's wanting to give back to others. And that's what Christianity does. Been reading a lot in recent days about Manny Pacquiao, the boxer. I'll tell you later why. He got saved in his motel room. Reading a book, reading the Bible. Woke up crying, knelt by the bed, gave his heart to Christ. Someone said, did he get saved? The next week he sold his casino. He stopped drinking. Sold his nightclub. He said, I'm serving the Lord. Something changed. Something happened. Let me ask you a question. Is there a miracle? You thought God could never do that for me. He could never do it. Is it a need? Are you asking him for it? Are you taking the seventh dip, or have you stopped short? He wants to work in your heart. If you're here today and you do not know him as your Savior, if you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven or you're listening online, he'll save you. That's why he's called the Savior. And the greatest miracle he ever does is come into someone's heart, forgive them, and give them a brand new life. But maybe after that, you're needing a miracle. Let's be a part of someone else's miracle. And let's not stop short.